Section 18 of The Testament of Beauty by Robert Bridges. This Legimus recording may be freely used and adapted as long as Legimus and the reader are credited. Book 4, Ethic, Part 6. Was at that hour of beauty when the setting sun squandereth his cloudy bed with rosy hues to flood his loved works as in turn he biddeth them good night. And all the towers and temples and mansions of men face him in bright farewell, ere they creep from their pomp naked beneath the darkness, while to mortal eyes 'tis given, if so they close not of fatigue, nor strain at lamplit tasks, 'tis given as for a royal boon to beggarly outcasts in homeless vigil, to watch, where uncurtained behind the great windows of space, heaven's jewelled company circleth unapproachably. 'Twas at sunset that I, fleeing to hide my soul in refuge of beauty from immortal distress, walked alone with the muse in her garden of thought, discoursing at liberty with the mazy dreams that came wavering pertinaciously about me, as when the small bats, issued from their hangings, flitter o'erhead through the summer twilight with thin cries to and fro, hunting in muffled flight atween the stars and flowers. Then fell I in strange delusion, illusion strange to tell. For as a man who lieth fast asleep in his bed may dream he waketh, and that he walketh upright, pursuing some endeavour in full conscience, so 'twas with me, but contrawise. For being in truth awake, methought I slept and dreamt, and in that dream methought I was telling a dream. Nor telling was I as one who, truly awaked from a true sleep, thinketh to tell his dream to a friend, but for his scant remembrances findeth no token of speech. It was not so with me, for my tale was my dream, and my dream the telling. And I remember wondering the while I told it, how I told it, so tellingly. And yet now 'twould seem that reason inveigled me with her old orderings, as once when she took thought to adjust theology, peopling the inane that vexed her between God and man with a hierarchy of angels, like those asteroids wherewith she later filled the gap twixt Jove and Mars. Verily by beauty it is that we come at wisdom, yet not by reason at beauty. And now, with many words, pleasing myself betimes, I am fearing lest, in the end, I play the tedious orator who maundereth on for lack of heart to make an end of his nothings. Wherefore, as when a runner who hath run his round handeth his staff away and is glad of his rest, here break I off, knowing the goal was not for me, the while I ran on, telling of what cannot be told. For not the muse herself can tell of goddess love, which cometh to the child from the mother's embrace, an idea spacious as the starry firmament's inescapable infinity of radiant gaze, that fadeth only as it outpasseth mortal sight. And this direct contact is't with eternities, this springtide miracle of the soul's nativity, that oft hath set philosophers adrift in dream. Which thing Christ taught, when he set up a little child to teach his first apostles and to accuse their pride, saying, "Unless ye receive it as a child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, throughout all his young mental apprenticehood, the child of very simplicity, and in the grace and beauteous attitude of infantine wonder, is apt to absorb ideas in primal purity, and by the assimilation of that immortal food may build immortal life. But ever with the growth of understanding, as the sensible images are more and more corrupt, troubled by questioning thought, or with vainglory alloyed, 'tis like enough the boy, in prospect of his manhood, will have to cast to the winds his baptism with his babyhood. Nor might he escape the fall of every man, did not a second call of nature's love await him to confirm his faith, or to revoke him if he has wholly lapsed therefrom. And so mighty is this second vision, which cometh in puberty of body and adolescence of mind, that, forgetting his mother, he calleth it first love. For it mocketh at suasion or stubbornness of heart, as the ocean tide of the omnipotent pleasure of God, flushing all avenues of life, and unawares by thousandfold approach, forestalling its full flood with divination of the secret contacts of love, of faintest ecstasies, a slumber in nature's calm, like thought in a closed book, where some poet long since sang his throbbing passion to immortal sleep, with coy tendernesses delicate as the shifting hues that sanctify the silent dawn with wonder gleams, whose evanescence is the seal of their glory, consumed in self-becoming of eternity, till every moment as it flieth crieth, "Seize, seize me ere I die, I am the life of life." 'Tis thus, by near approach to an eternal presence, man's heart with divine furor kindled and possessed, falleth in blind surrender, and finding therewithal, in fullest devotion, the full reconcilement between his animal and spiritual desires, such welcome hour of bliss standeth for certain pledge of happiness perdurable. And could he sustain this great enthusiasm, then the unbounded promise would keep fulfilment, since the marriage of true minds is that once fabled garden, amidst of which was set the single tree that bore such medicinable fruit that if man ate thereof he should live for ever. Friendship is in loving rather than in being loved, which is its mutual benediction and recompense. And though this be, and though love is from lovers learned, it springeth none the less from the old essence of self. No friendless man, 'twas well said, can be truly himself. What a man looketh for in his friend and findeth, and loving self best, loveth better than himself, is his own better self, his live lovable idea, flowering by expansion in the loves of his life. And in the nobility of our earthly friendships, we have all grades of attainment, and the best may claim perfection of kind. And so, since there be many bonds other than breed, friendships of lesser motive, found even in the brutes, and since our politic is based on actual association of living men, 'twill come that the spiritual idea of friendship, the huge fastidity of its essence, is frittered away in observation of the usual habits of men, as happed with the great moralist, where his book saith that there can be no friendship betwixt God and man because of their unlimited disparity. From this dilemma of pagan thought, this poison of faith, man's soul made glad escape in the worship of Christ, for his humanity is God's personality, and communion with him is the life of the soul. Of which living ideas, when in the struggle of thought, hardened by language, they became symbols of faith, reason builded her maze, wherefrom none should escape, wandering, intent to map and learn her tortuous clues, chanting their clerkly creed to the high echoing stones of their hand-fashioned temple. But the wind of heaven bloweth where it listeth, and Christ yet walketh the earth, and talketh still as with those two disciples once on the road to Emmaus, where they walk and are sad, whose vision of him then was his victory over death, that resurrection which all his lovers should share, who in loving him had learnt the ethic of happiness, whereby they too should come where he was ascended to reign over men's hearts in the kingdom of God. Our happiest earthly comradeships hold a foretaste of the feast of salvation, and by that virtue in them provoke desire beyond them to outreach and surmount their humanity in some superhumanity and ultimate perfection, which, howe'er 'tis found, or strangely imagined, answereth to the need of each, and pulleth him instinctively as to a final cause. Thus unto all who have found their high ideal in Christ, Christ is to them the essence discerned or undiscerned of all their human friendships. And each lover of him and of his beauty must be as a bud on the vine and have participation in him. For goddess love is unescapable as nature's environment, which, if a man ignore, or think to thrust it off, he is the ill-natured fool that runneth blindly on death. This individualism is man's true socialism. This is the rife idea whose spiritual beauty multiplieth in communion to transcendent might. This is that excellent way whereon, if we will walk, all things shall be added unto us. That love which inspired the wayward visionary in his doctrinal ode to the three Christian graces, the Church's first hymn and only deathless Athanasian creed, the which, except a man believe, he cannot be saved. This is the endearing bond whereby Christ's company yet holdeth together on the truth of his promise, that he spake of his great pity and trust in man's love. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Truly the soul returneth the body's loving where it hath won it, and God so loveth the world. And in the fellowship of the friendship of Christ, God is seen as the very self-essence of love, creator and mover of all, as active lover of all, self-expressed in not self, without which no self were, in thought whereof is neither beginning nor end, nor space nor time, nor any fault nor gap therein, twixt self and not self, mind and body, mother and child, twixt lover and loved, God and man, but one eternal, in the love of beauty, and in the selfhood of love. End of section 18. End of book 4, Ethic. End of The Testament of Beauty by Robert Bridges. Read for Legamus.eu by Algie Pugh.